Ezra chapter 10. We have made it thus far. The end of Ezra. It is chapter number 10, and it does complete the book of Ezra. And I want to just highlight real quickly what has taken place up to this point. Of course, we started in Ezra chapter 1 several weeks ago, and as we have gone through this, we've had a few weeks where we haven't had it, so it's been kind of split up a few occasions, but this being one into chapter 10. But as we've started in chapter 1, we know that Jeremiah had preached for 39 years, nearly 40 years, that Israel was going to be cast into captivity, taken away into Babylon. That happened. They were there for quite a while, 70 years in captivity. And through that, the king made a decree and said, go back, build the house of the Lord, for he is God. And made that declaration. All of the gold and silver that was taken out of the temple and that was desecrated by Nebuchadnezzar was sent back with them. They put it back in its right place. We saw the difficulties in getting the temple built. There were some in the region that didn't want it done, and they eventually got it done. In Ezra chapter 7, we see a transitional period of time when a second group of those that were coming back to Jerusalem that didn't come back during the time of the building, but that are coming back with Ezra. And then Ezra is coming in. In chapter 9, we found last time that when Ezra comes into town, they immediately begin to tell him of all of the wickedness that has taken place. If we go back to chapter 9, just want to highlight this and catch us all up to speed here. It says in verse number 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, and so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So here they begin to tell Ezra everything that's taking place. And in this, he says, it's not just the common people, it's not just those that are there, but notice he says, it's been in the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So those that were in authority, those that were in positions, those that were in positions of influence were doing these things, which then made it okay for everyone else to do it. And so we find Ezra, we spent much time talking about from verse 5 down to verse 15, as Ezra begins to take some personal responsibility in an area that he wasn't personally responsible for. And we left that in verse number 15 of chapter 9. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Continue into chapter 10 in verse number 1. He says, now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priest and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehonam, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem and unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes of and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. We're going to look at this passage tonight in Ezra chapter 10. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we've come to you. And God, what a heavy passage we must deal with this evening in Ezra chapter 10. And Father, I pray tonight that you would give greater understanding as to what is taking place here. Father, may we understand the importance that you have placed upon marriage. Father, may we understand the importance also of a pure heart. And Father, may we understand the importance of our worship to you and you alone, and how we are to flee from idolatry. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just allow us to make some sense of what is taking place here as we close out this book of Ezra. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So Ezra chapter 10, when I first started going through this several weeks ago and reading through and kind of studying, it hit me in chapter 9 that God was doing something here. As Ezra begins to go through this, and he starts, you know, making the confession and acknowledging the sin of the people and acknowledging what is taking place here, when we come into chapter 10, I was wondering what was going to take place, how God was going to deal with this, and I will just be open here. I was a little taken back and what was taking place, or what is taking place in chapter 10. For I thought, wow, they're going to get rid of these people. They're going to run them out of town. They're going to get rid of them. And I started thinking about all of this. And you can tell here, and you need to get the setting, okay? Ezra's coming in. Ezra is a man of God. He is a leader at this time. They most of them knew Ezra from even before. And when he comes in, they know he's in charge. He's the one. And they lay this really a heavy burden on Ezra. I mean a heavy burden. I don't know that I would want such a heavy burden to be placed on me, and I don't think anybody here would want that placed on them, but Ezra had it. And that is one of the reasons why he goes through in chapter 9, why it's so important to understand Ezra's reaction here. When he comes out in verse number 1, he had prayed, he'd confessed, he wept, he cast himself down before the house of God. There began to assemble a congregation of people. People that more than likely, when Ezra came in, they told him, and they saw Ezra's reaction, More than likely, what had taken place was people were going around and saying, hey, Ezra's here. Ezra made it. We told him what you did. You might want to go up to the house of God. Ezra's there. He wants to see you. I don't know if they told him that or not, but I know this. There's a congregation of people assembling, waiting on Ezra to come out. Notice it says a very great congregation of men and women, and we know that they wept sore. Now notice who it is that is doing this. Now remember, back in chapter 9, the Bible tells us this was the chief of the people, the princes and the rulers. More than likely, that is who is leading this idea here of, hey, we need to go to the house of God and see Ezra and see what's going to happen here. Because in verse number 2, notice, it's not the ones that had reported to Israel. We see Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and the sons of Elam, the sons, that's more than one, and they answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed. We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. What are they talking about? What's the hope? They said, Ezra, you're the hope. You're the one. You can fix this, Ezra. And whatever you say to do, let us do. We've already decided. They said, let us now, therefore, verse number 3, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now, here is what we need to consider tonight. Two things within this passage. The first thing is that confession leads to repentance. That's the first thing. Confession leads to repentance. The second thing is that repentance should lead to an acceptance of the penalty. And we'll get that here in just a moment. I'm giving you both points right off the bat if you want to write them down. Confession should lead to repentance. Repentance should lead to the acceptance of the penalty. Now, they are troubled by what is taking place here. They're troubled because they remember the captivity. How many of you have ever been held captive against your will? Really? That's awesome. But tell me about it later, okay? That's not something, if you've experienced that, you don't want to go back to it. Now, for those of us who have never been held captive against our will, and I'm talking for a long length of time, we can't understand what that's like. Everybody with me? I mean, I've seen movies about prison, but I can't imagine prison. I have visited prison. I've preached in prison. I can't imagine having to stay in prison. But I can tell you this, if I have been in, I don't want to go back. Everybody with me? These people have been in captivity. They have come out of this captive situation. So when somebody starts to talk about, look, y'all have messed up. Ezra tells them in verse number 9, in chapter 9, he starts telling them, remember, guys, this is why our forefathers, this is why we were even carried into captivity to begin with. Idolatry. Idolatry. This kind of thing right here. This is why. And so now they're saying, oh, okay, well, there's hope because Ezra's here. But they begin by confessing, by saying, we've trespassed. We've done this. And can I tell you, when it comes to our sin, the first thing that we must do is confess. I have sinned. In our Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the 51st Psalm. And if you know anything about the 51st Psalm, it's dealing with David and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and that whole deal there. And we know and we see that when David begins that psalm, he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." They're understanding this same type of thing here. They're saying, we have done this, and we've done this against our God. We've taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel. Now, verse number 3 is what throws me off just slightly, and I'm going to share some other passages with you this evening to hopefully make some more sense of this. But notice what they say here. They say, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee." So they're talking to Ezra here. They're saying, whatever the law says, we'll do it. But you have to tell us. They said, "This matter belongeth to you." And I love what they say here in verse number 4. It says, "We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." They say, "Don't worry, Ezra, we got your back." Now, I don't know if this comforted Ezra or not. I mean, they're the ones that are putting Ezra in this position. And, you know, maybe he's saying, "Thanks, guys. Appreciate that." But notice, he says in verse number 5, Ezra speaking back, he says, "And he made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel," so everybody that was there, he says, "to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear." Then in verse number 6, "Then Ezra rose up before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he had came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." Now, again, this idea of confession leading to repentance. It is, I would say, it is impossible to repent without confession. Because if I don't confess and say, "I'm wrong, I've sinned, I've done this," then I have nothing to repent of. Okay? So confession must be made in order to have repentance. The repentance is the turning away or the making an amendment in one's life. That's making a change, saying this is what we're going to do. Now, they had some understanding of the law. Okay? They understood that when the children of Israel originally came into the land of Israel, into that promised land, God said, "Do not take of strange wives. Don't go to the land of the others that dwell in this area and intermingle the two." He said, "Don't do it." The reason he said, "Don't do it," is because they're going to turn your heart to other gods. Now, let's look here. Does everyone understand what they say, what they're saying here in verse number 3 when they say, "Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives"? Does everybody understand what they mean by put away? Somebody tell me. Alexis. No, they don't have to kill them. Thankfully. Thankfully, they don't have to kill them, but that's a wonderful guess. Thank you for being brave. Anyone else? Jason? Sort of. You're on the right track. Somebody help him out. Brother Scott? Divorce. Okay. Now, we live in a culture that's familiar with this, and yet this is probably why I'm so in this of, So when they say put away, they're saying we will divorce them and put them away and send them back home. Now let's see what the Bible has to say about divorce, shall we? Because it's very, very important. If we're going to make sense of what is being done here in Ezra chapter 10, we must understand what the Bible has to say about this. Now, we must go to the first mentioning of the Bible speaking about divorce, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want you to go there, and I want you to see this. Hold your place in Ezra, because we're coming back. Deuteronomy chapter number 24. This is some pretty interesting language here that is taking place. But they said, according to the law. Well, we must go to the law and see what the Bible says here. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Thus the putting away. Verse 2. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, again, we have some interesting language here in verse number 1. And it's important that we define some of this here as well. Notice in the very beginning part, it says, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. Now, at first glance, at first read, we would say, well, he just doesn't have to like her anymore. Doesn't find favor in her anymore. As a matter of fact, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. She's not a good housekeeper. Is that what that means? No. Has absolutely nothing to do with the cleanliness of her house. It has nothing to do with the favor of him liking her or getting along. We use this in our society, in our culture today. Well, we're just not compatible anymore. It's not talking about compatibility. When we look at this word, notice that she hath found no favor in his eyes. What's the next word there? Because. Thank you, Micah. You're with me. Because he hath found some uncleanness. Now, if we're not talking about the cleanliness of her home, what are we talking about? Well, when we go to, again, the dictionary, I think that's a very important place to go. The uncleanness is talking about a moral impurity, a defilement by sin, by lewdness. Lewdness, that's a $5 word right there. It means an indulgence of lust. Adultery is part of being lewd, or lewd behavior would include that. So that makes a whole different reason here when we're talking about the uncleanness. In the uncleanness, as we're talking about the moral impurity and the defilement by sin, this would also include idolatry. Now, there has been, I think sometimes, because they sound similar, adultery and idolatry, they are vastly different. Idolatry is a worshiping of or going after another god besides Jehovah, besides our Lord. So this is what the law says here. Okay, now, so what they're saying in Ezra chapter 10, they're saying, we will do according to what the law says we should do. Now, in that, because they're saying whatever the law says we will do, there is obviously some type of moral impurity going on within this chapter 10 of Ezra. So I want you to go back to Ezra there. Notice again, let it be done according to the law. So that is what the law says about divorcement. Now, I want to take this track, this train, all the way to the end of the track, okay? So I want you to, again, hold your place I want you to hold your place in Ezra, because now, while I know this happened after, I want you to see what Jesus had to say about the law. Go to Matthew chapter 5, just a few pages, the beginning of the New Testament there, Matthew chapter 5. In verse number 31, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife," there's that phrase again, "shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Go over to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus has some more to say about this. Matthew chapter number 19. The Pharisees are tempting Jesus here. He's already made the statement in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is you're writing for divorcement here. It's for fornication. In verse number 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, we've already looked at what Jesus had to say. We've already looked at what the law has to say. So I want somebody, without reading further, answer the Pharisees' question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Yes or no? No. We already know the answer here. But yet they're just wondering. They're trying to tempt Jesus. And Jesus says this. He says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then say they unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery." So here we find, within what Jesus has to say, with what the law has to say. So we come back to Ezra, and Ezra again is given this task to say what's going to happen here. Now, I will tell you that in this, again, they're saying, they've confessed, "Ezra, we've done wrong, but what do we do now? What do we do now?" They said, "We're willing to make this change according to the law." Ezra goes in, he begins to fast. This is how serious they're taking this matter. I want you to take a look at this. In verse number 7, they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. So they make an announcement. They said, "Hey, Ezra's going to have a decision for us. He's coming. Everybody needs to be here to hear it, because whatever he says, we're going to do. And by the way, you got 3 days," verse number 8, "and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, and all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away." Can I just tell you real quickly, they're taking this very, very serious. This is serious stuff. Verse 9, we're going to see what's going to take place here. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month of the 20th day, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and to do his pleasure, and to separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But all the people are many, and it is time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is there a work of 1 day or 2, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of the congregation stand, and let all them that have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jezahiah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabitha, the Levite, helped them. And the children of Israel, did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of their fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all them by their names, were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the 1st month. And from verse 18 and verses following, I want you to notice they begin to name some of the chief men in Israel that had done this thing. The sons of Jeshua. Remember Jeshua? He was one of the leaders that were building the temple. The sons of Jozadak, his brethren, Maaseiah and Eleazar and Jarib and Gedaliah. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. Notice this, verse number 19. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And from verse 20 following down through the end of the chapter, you'll see the names of those that the Bible says in verse 44. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And I think the most interesting thing to me that the book of Ezra just ends. There's no explanation. Just, this is what happened. We dealt with it, and it is done. There's no further explanation here. There's no further idea here, but we know this, that when it came to their repentance, they said, we'll be okay with the penalty. Now, we live in a different dispensation. I think Jesus was clear when he said what God's original intent was for marriage. Amen? I think he was very clear here in that. And in Ezra chapter 10, I think these men were so afraid that they had done what their fathers had done, their forefathers rather. They didn't want to go back into captivity. Now, one way that I've tried to reconcile this in my mind within this passage is that they did hear according to the law as it was given. I will tell you, I don't fully understand what has taken place in Ezra chapter 10. Other than that they were following the law because they knew what was coming. And they said, if we have to do this, we have to do this. And according to the law, it would be reason enough that that there was some type of uncleanness going on here. Now, one of the questions that I would have in my mind, you may have in your mind, I don't know, is was there any of them that had wives that said, we'll worship Jehovah and were able to stay? I have no idea. Because there were probably hundreds, possibly thousands, that had done this within this time. So I really have no idea. I know this, that they put them away. And whatever the sin that we might have in our lives, one, it ought to be serious. We ought to deal with it seriously, in a very serious manner, in a serious way. And when it comes to, again, confessing, we say, you know what, I've done this, I'm wrong, forgive me. We get that fellowship corrected with God. Then there comes the repentance, and again, while we know Jesus has already paid the penalty, but that repentance comes from making an amendment, making a change, and saying, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, if you have the sin of stealing, and you say, you know, I go in and I steal things, repentance would say, well, first, confession would say, I'm wrong, you know, that's not mine, I shouldn't have taken it. And so therefore, repentance then says, I'm not going to steal anymore. However, there should be a penalty in this that, again, I think if we're stealing, you know, if I'm stealing from Brother Terry, I think part of my penalty, just my personal opinion, is I need to be able to come and say, hey, Brother Terry, you know, hey, I took this. This is yours. It's really mine. I want it back, but it's the only thing I have in my pocket. That I would say, you know, this is yours, and will you forgive me? I might have to do that. You know, if somebody has a problem with lying, I might have to come and say again to Brother Terry, you know, Brother Terry, I told you this, and it wasn't true, and I hope, you know, you'd forgive me and all this, but I lied to you, and I told you I weighed 200 pounds, and I really don't. I want to. One day. Yeah, but I lied to you. You see, we might have to take, again, that idea. And Brother Terry, I hope, because, you know, he's a good guy, he's probably going to say, hey, I forgive you, Pastor. But you know what he's going to expect? For me not to do it again. Because with repentance, there comes again.